God's mission is to bring about a perfect world, right? And when we say a perfect world, we simply mean the world that's described in those passages of the Bible, in Isaiah and in Revelation, that look far into the future and say that God will bring about a world of perfect peace, of justice, of joy, right, of prosperity. That's what we see in these passages that we looked at, either in, towards the end of Isaiah, towards the end of Revelation, and all over the place besides. And what makes the world perfect is that everything is according to his will. God's will is perfect. He is perfectly good. He is perfectly wise. He knows what is good, and he can bring it about, and he wants to bring it about, right? Power, wisdom, and kindness, love. And because it is only his will that is perfect, as long as there is anything in the world that is the slightest half of a degree off what it is that he wants, well, in as much, the world is not perfect, is not what it should be. So that's what God is up to, bringing the world to that point where absolutely every last little thing is exactly according to his will. Now, for a lot of us, something deep within us bristles because we're Americans, right? Our whole political experiment is based on the idea that no one can have their will because power corrupts, right? You give somebody ultimate power, and it doesn't matter how enlightened they are, it's tyranny. And so I think, especially for Americans, but I think for humans in general, when we say that God's plan is to make everything exactly the way that he wants it, we look and we think, you tyrant. But that's not what God's up to. God doesn't force his will on creation. He's good, and so he shows us his goodness so that we would yield to him, right? God's kindness is intended that we should repent, it says in Romans. God shows us how good he is. He shows us that there could never be anything better than what he wants for us, so that we would then say, you know what, God, I really think I want all this stuff, but you tell me that's not it. You tell me it's this, and I don't see it, but I'm going to trust you. And then, as that happens, as humanity, as the peak, the pinnacle, the one who holds dominion over creation, as humanity submits to God, the world becomes what it's supposed to be. But we see very clearly that that is not at all what has happened in the world. Because we, going all the way back to Adam, but ever since then as well, because we have consistently chosen our own will and have not submitted to his will, the world has made, I don't know whether to say little or no or not enough progress. Sin has made the world less and less the way God wants it. And devastatingly, it changes us. It makes us intrinsically hostile to God, unable to yield to him. And so when we looked at God's mission at the start of the series, we said that God's mission then has to have these steps, beginning with redemption. In order to get the program back on track, God needs to undo that curse of sin, free us up to see his goodness, and then yield to him. But then we have to actually go through that process of learning who God is and learning that it really is better to let him have his way with us, right? The process that we call sanctification. But God will do it, because it's not just us and our responsibility to learn to follow God, because God is at work to bring this about, and because he promises over and over again that I will have my way, the end result will be that perfect world, glorification. A world, and humanity at the peak of it, that reflects just who God is. Then we also saw that Jesus fulfills God's mission in all of its aspects. There's no part of God's mission that we do not see done in Jesus. First, in the incarnation, cross, and resurrection, Jesus undoes the work of sin, setting humanity free to resume that plan that Adam stepped out of. Then secondly, in a sin-marred world where it can be so hard to see God's goodness, Jesus shows it so clearly. Even people who want nothing to do with his followers or with his church hear the stories about Jesus and marvel at him. In the life of Jesus Christ, we see God's goodness. We see God's kindness. We see God's patience. We see the way that God goes after those who reject him. And beginning seeing Jesus, we begin to actually want to know God. Seeing Jesus, we begin to actually think the unthinkable, that maybe it really would be better to do what he says rather than what we want. But then third, as a human being, as a true human being, a son of Adam in the flesh, Jesus is the representative human being. Jesus lives a life of perfect obedience, submitting his will to God's will in everything to the very most unthinkable end possible. And in that kind of obedience, God finally has in humanity what he always wanted. And if that kind of obedience were to fill the world would be perfect. And so at this point, we're in the kind of the second section, 3 weeks, that look at how the church fits into the mission. Because without understanding how the church fits into the mission, we really don't have the whole story. And last week, we talked about the church as the people of God. And we said that that means that we are the ones that benefit from all that Jesus does to fulfill God's mission. If Jesus atones for sin, he atones for sin for us. If Jesus reveals God's love, he reveals God's love for us. If he obeys God perfectly, well, his obedience is for our benefit. Right? What he does for us, and his merit is our benefit. But then we also saw that as those who bask in his love and good gifts, as we are the beneficiaries of all God does in the world, then we respond with worship. That's what we do as we go about our daily lives. But in order to not be too limited in what we think of as worship, we talked about how worship, we have to be careful to think about it all through the week, not Sunday morning. Wherever you are, worship is what you're supposed to be doing. But that doesn't mean that you just have to go through your work day in your cubicle singing praise songs out loud, right? Because worship will often mean singing or praying or other expressions of worship, but the real actual heart of worship, the essence of what worship is, not how it's expressed, but what it is delighting in God. Being the beneficiary, being the one who receives his good and enjoying it. Enjoying God's goodness is worship. So enjoy the good gifts of life and praise God. And in doing so, you are joining God's mission. You are participating in what God is doing to make the world the way he wants it to be. And so today we're going to take the second scriptural image of the church, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we will again look first at what the image of temple means, but then we'll look at, okay, what does that say about who we are as the church, and what does that say about what we do as the church? If we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, how does that express our place in God's mission? This morning, instead of just one passage, I want to read a chain, a short series of excerpts on a theme, and actually see how that theme develops. And we're going to start in John chapter 2, right at the beginning of John's telling of the gospel, verses 18 through 21. Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And you probably remember, this is when Jesus has just driven the animals out of the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Okay? Our starting point for thinking about the temple is that we think of that building in Jerusalem, but in fact, when Jesus arrives, the true temple, whatever it is that a temple is supposed to be, the true temple is the physical presence of Jesus Christ himself. Step 2, Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Immediately after Jesus' physical presence on earth was removed, God's Holy Spirit that had dwelt without measure on Jesus came and dwelt without measure among his followers. Which is why Paul can then say in Ephesians 2, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Because of the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell the church the way that rested on Jesus himself, the church is now the temple as Jesus' physical presence was the temple. In 1 Corinthians, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" In the first passage from John 2, as I said, when Jesus stands in the physical temple courts and says, "You see all this? That's not the real temple. This right here is the real temple." We understand that Jesus is the real thing of all the stuff that the temple symbolized. What the temple was supposed to be, Jesus really was. So what was the temple supposed to be? The temple was supposed to be the place where people could get close to God. Right? The temple is the place where people could see God getting his business done. You go into the temple and it wasn't a quiet a place where you go to be quiet, right? It was contemplative. There it goes. Yeah. The temple was a busy place. And it was the work of God that was being done. People teaching, people offering gifts, the priests in all their robes going about doing all their business, thousands of people coming and making offerings and going through all the processes and procedures of being cleansed from their uncleanness. Okay? The temple was the place where it's happening for all the God stuff. And when Jesus says, "No, that's not the temple, this is the temple," he's saying that to be close to God, to see what God is doing, you go to Jesus. Jesus is where the God stuff is happening. And then in the book of Acts, when we see the church filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a way of saying that that temple role has passed from Jesus to the church. That the church now connected with Christ, that doesn't mean that Christ is no longer the temple. He is, but the church is connected to him, such that the church is his presence on earth. So then the church now becomes the new temple of God's Spirit here on earth. So we're going to look at what that idea of the church being the place where you get close to God, the place where the God stuff is happening, the place where God is at work getting his business done. What does that mean for us? But first, we have to very carefully point out that you may be accustomed to think of the temple of the Holy Spirit as referring to the physical body of the individual believer. Has anyone ever heard that? Yes, and every hand should go up, because that's almost universally how the phrase temple of the Holy Spirit is used in contemporary Christianity. Why shouldn't you smoke? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've reduced. Okay, I won't go off on that tangent. Okay? But when the Bible talks about the temple of the Holy Spirit, it is almost always you in the plural. Right? Most of you have probably heard many, many times that one of the deficiencies of English is that the word you refers to a single individual or it refers collectively. Most languages have different words for those. The King James, incidentally, does. Remember that ye? That's the singular. And you is the plural. Okay? But we've lost that distinction. And I'm not saying that we need to go back. Ye need not do that. So there is one passage in the New Testament where Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and is clearly referring to the individual believer. Every other time, he's referring to the church collectively. It is true, because we have that one passage, it is true that the individual believer, too, is in fact indwelt by and therefore the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that's not true. What I'm saying is the much more important, greater, more precious, and more important truth is the fact that the church is where God is present. The church is where God is at work. The church is the place primarily where God is to be seen and experienced. And all of my reminders of what I mean by the word the church from last week are all still in force. When I say the church is where God is seen and experienced, I don't mean here on Sunday morning. I do mean here on Sunday morning, but I also mean when Kelly is at work all week long. She is still the church, and her life is where the Holy Spirit is present, getting God's mission done. Same for every one of you. In terms of God's mission, saying that the church is the new temple means the church is the sphere of God's mission. Now, sphere is kind of a, unless you do a lot of kind of academic reading or whatever, a little bit of a clumsy term, but I really haven't come up with any better term, because every other term is too limited in some way. Sphere is sort of like location, but it's not limited by physical location, okay? Sphere is the area of interest, the area of activity, or the area of influence, okay? And here's a good example. I didn't ask for Jan's permission this time around, but she gave me permission 2 years ago. When Jan was still in Bangladesh, the sphere of her work was basically educating severely disadvantaged children at Morningstar. That's where she was actively at work. That was where you could see what she was doing and how she was doing it. That's where you could see change actually happening. Now, Jan had a lot more in mind than teaching children to read and write. She had a lot more in mind than teaching them songs. She had in mind transforming their lives, through them transforming their families' lives, through them maybe even changing Bangladesh. She had in mind, through that work she was doing with the children, to change the way that upper-class Bangladeshis looked at their own society. Jan was way bigger. Her intention, her mission was way bigger than what she was actually doing there with the children. But if you wanted to see where it was happening, if you wanted to see on the ground what's actually going on, you went to that little dirt-floored classroom just off the slum in Bangladesh, and you saw Jan reading, writing, and singing with a few children. In the same way, God wants to change the whole world. And he works in the church in such a way that it will explode and overflow out of the church. But the church is where it's actually happening now. The church is where you can get close and see what God is actually doing in pursuit of that mission. When we say that Jesus continues to undo the work of sin, where do you see that more than anywhere else? In the church. Remember, think of the church broadly. As Jesus continues to reveal God as good, powerful, loving, and trustworthy, where is that revelation primarily happening? Among us, in the lives of his followers, in the church. And where is it that you can see humanity faltering step by faltering step, learning to actually submit to God? Among us, in the lives of his followers, in the church. So the church, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, is where we see God's kingdom actually breaking out. The church is where we experience a small but very real foretaste of what it will be like when everything is according to his will. The church, and again, not Sunday morning gathered together, but the lives of those who have been united with God through Jesus Christ, the lives of his people, is the sphere of God's mission. It's where he is at work. Now, some people object to this idea by pointing out all the stuff that God is doing outside the church. There is no question that God is doing all sorts of things outside of the church. God is the God of all the world. But when you compare that to what is happening in the church, there's no comparison. And I even suspect and personally believe that even what it looks like he is doing outside of the church is in fact in some way overflowing from what he is doing in the church. Sometimes those connections are difficult to trace, but I believe they're there. But an example of the difference of what's happening outside versus the much greater thing that's happening inside. When in high school, I went to a Grateful Dead show down in Foxborough. Okay, how many people have ever been to a Dead show? Funny question in church, but there I just asked it, right? A handful of us, right? So you get within 20 miles of the stadium and you find yourself in a different world. Right? It starts getting really crazy. And by the time you get to the parking lot, you can already hear the music. There are people doing weird things, wearing weird clothes, selling weird stuff. And there is a lot going on. There is a lot to see out there in the parking lot. But as much as happening outside in the parking lot, it's nothing compared to what's happening in the stadium. That's where it was really happening. That's where there was some interesting stuff to see, right? And in the same way, yes, God is at work outside the church, but it's nothing compared to what's happening in the church. It's just that little bit that kind of overflows the walls of the stadium, because what's happening in the stadium can't be contained by the stadium. What God is doing in the church can't be contained in the church. And so, yes, you see it happening outside the church, but that's nothing compared to what's happening in the church. People also object to this idea that God is at work in the church because they're still locked into this thinking that the church means the building. Or maybe they've made a few steps and they think of the church as the organized institution, right? Or they think of the church, if they've managed to get it locked onto people, then still they think of the church as the leadership of the church, clergy and those other lay people who are really involved. And it's particularly even when they're acting in their role as a representative of the church, right? But remember, even that view of the church as the people who are doing the work of the church, even that, we are so far off the reality. The church is all of us all the time. When you're ticked off at the people at church, and so you go to do your thing without the church, you're still the church. What God is doing in your life, whatever God is doing in your life, at home, at school, at work, wherever it is just as much God's work in the church as when we get together, 20 of us, and go do a service project wearing NWMC t-shirts. I know a man who's done a lot of work for God, and I have heard him say many times that if you want to get anything done, don't do it with the church. That the church is paralyzed, and if you want to do anything for God, you need to do it outside the church. And I understand what he's trying to say. I don't agree with him, but I understand what he's trying to say. I've seen the things that he's had to deal with, right? But he's wrong. Because if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, connected to Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus connected to everyone else who is connected with Jesus, you can't go out of the church. You are the church. And everything you do without the rest of the organized institution or people or t-shirts, everything you do is still what God is doing in the church. As the temple of the Holy Spirit, the church is the sphere of God's mission. The church is where it's happening. It's where God's mission is actually taking place. And so, if the church is the sphere of God's mission, what does that say about how we join him in his mission? What's our active role as the temple of the Holy Spirit? As the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is the sphere of God's mission, the church bears a witness to the world. Now notice that I do not say that we witness to the world. We do, but I think that phrasing just locks us into this old-fashioned thing that I'm going to go witness, right? Please, there's a place for that, but that's not what we're talking about. By being the place, your life is the place where God and his work can be seen. Your life is the place where other people can come, draw near to God, and experience his goodness. Just as we do life as followers of Jesus, we show the world who God is and what it is that he wants to do. Our lives are meant to demonstrate just how good it is when God has his way. The church is where the world can see God's perfect world beginning to break out. The church is where we see sin being overcome, relationships being healed, people being restored to wholeness. When people bump into the church, which they do when they walk past your cubicle at work, which they do when they get you on the phone, when people bump into the church, they encounter a witness of who God is and what he's doing. And people bump up against the church way more often than they realize. People bump up into the church way more often than you realize. Yes, they bump into the church when we're out on some project, when we're standing in front of brackets, doing a bake sale, wearing our NWMC t-shirts, right? They bump into the church when we take a shift at the food bank. But they also bump into the church when they simply live next door to you and chat when you're both mowing your lawn. They bump into the church when they work with you and they see how you respond to all the frustrations of your job. They bump into the church when they literally bump into your car in the parking lot and have to exchange insurance numbers. And when people bump up against the church, hopefully, they see something they haven't seen before. Hopefully, they see a way of being, a way of thinking, a way of living in this world that is different and bears a testimony to the fact that this world could be different. Have you ever heard somebody say that they met someone, you know, talking, and boy, if more people were like him, this would be a different world? That's exactly what we're talking about. The church, in as much as it is in healthy communion and faithful obedience to God in Jesus Christ, the church is a witness to God's goodness and to how good the world would be if God had his way. Our lives, and especially, I've been downplaying the church gathered, but in fact it's especially, our lives individually and especially our lives together as a community are a testimony to the reality of God's reign and his power to change people at their core. Our teaching, and we all teach all day long. Our teaching, which is the example of our lives, point to the world that is coming when God's mission is complete. I didn't overhear this myself, but I was told by a couple of people after a funeral that we had here a few years ago that a group of young people who had been at the funeral afterwards were in the parking lot talking amongst themselves. And they were commenting on seeing and feeling something here among you that they had not expected. They experienced, and experienced in clear enough relief that they were immediately consciously noticing it and talking about it. They had noticed a community full of genuine love. They had sensed just a goodness that by their admission, they had never seen or felt before. They bumped into the church, bearing a witness to God's will. And perhaps for the first time in their lives, they were confronted by a love and a power that is not of this world, and therefore clearly points to something beyond and greater than this world. They ran into a witness of God's good work in the sphere of his church, the temple of his Holy Spirit. These young people unwittingly found themselves in the temple and saw something of God. The temple of the Holy Spirit is the sphere of God's mission, which means that the church is the place where God is at work. The place where God can be seen and experienced. The place where that future perfect world is already breaking out. When we say that the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, we mean that God's mission is not only for us, like we saw last week, but his mission is among us. Because the church is a witness to the goodness of God and the goodness of yielding to his will. As the temple, God is present among us and he is at work among us. Our lives reveal who God is and what he is willing to do. And as long as we don't hide that, notice this doesn't require that you be a Gideon. Being a Gideon is fabulous. We are so thrilled to support Greg as he goes to the fairs and passes out thousands of New Testaments, many of them involving a direct conversation about who God is and what he wants to do. No question about it. That is awesome. But that's not what each one of you is called to do 110 hours a week. You have stuff that you have to do. And as you do it, as you simply do not hide what God has taught you about yourself and about life and about how you need to treat other people, about what it is that he cares about, as long as you simply honestly and authentically go about life as a follower of Jesus Christ, then even when you don't get the opportunity to tell people who Jesus is, your life itself is a powerful witness to what God has done in you, what God is doing among us. And to simply go and live authentically as a follower of Jesus Christ is that second key way that we join in God's mission. Amen.